Service this morning. We appreciate it very, very much. God bless you. We welcome the young people to remain with us this morning. It's Communion Sunday, and we always like to have you in with us today. So thank you for joining with us. I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and they'll be on the screen as well. I want to talk about the simple phrase that is... Never grows out of style, in my opinion, but it's just simply the phrase, He is Lord. And I want to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the schedule is all the same this week, with the exception of the Tuesday night ladies' Bible study. That will finish up next week. And the staff, we will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at Cannon Beach. We host a minister's retreat for Northwest pastors. And there'll be about 100 people there. And so Landmark kind of hosts that. It's kind of a district event. So that's where we'll be. So pray for us if you think about us. Have a number of services and worship time and fellowship time. It's a time when the pastors can come together and just sit and eat together and enjoy time together and pray and encourage one another. So thank you for giving us your prayers for that time away. And I understand it's supposed to be like 32 degrees at night. So we may have snow in Cannon Beach in March. That is the Northwest we love, right? It was spitting snow yesterday at our place, and I said, it must be March. It's snowing. And those of you who came through North County, thank you for being here. And thank you, Robert.
Thank you.
And... we appreciate you being with us this morning. The roads were kind of rough, but I told someone today, if we get snowed in here at church, this is a great place to be, right? We'll be out of donuts, but other than that, it's good to be together. Chapter 2 of Philippians 9. I mean, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 9. Thank you. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that, would you say it with me, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul started this chapter by talking about the family of God, the people of God, being in unity, being together and like-minded and looking out for one another and helping one another. And then the verses 5 through 8, he said, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And then it goes into the fact that the very important theological fact that Jesus is God, and that he was with God, but when he came to earth, it was not robbery that he took on himself the name, the Son of God, and he was found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So God so loved the world, John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. But it also is established that Jesus chose of his own volition to come and die on the cross for us, to be as a man. And so, though we don't understand it totally, he was both man and God at the same time. And he was on this earth, and he came as a baby. We just celebrated that at Christmas time. And his purpose was to come and eventually be the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed on the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And that's what Paul points out to the Philippians. And then he says, there will, God has given Jesus this name Jesus, because remember the angel instructed Mary and Joseph, that's what the name of their child would be. And that that at some point, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth. What a day that will be when every knee bows. Amen? Every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to talk about that word Lord. In our day, we don't have much of an association with the word Lord much anymore, because we're not England. If you're in England, you're real familiar with the word Lord. And but for us, probably the only connection with the word Lord might be if you have a landlord. If you have a landlord, or if you are a landlord. So if you have a landlord, you know that the landlord has pretty much the power and the authority to do certain things. There's tenant rights as well. If you are a landlord, you know, you have jurisdiction over your property, etc. So we kind of, that's the only idea of Lord that maybe some have. Maybe you've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. How many's ever heard of that? And you've heard the line, 10 Lords a-leaping, right? 10 Lords a-leaping. So maybe you associate Lords with 10 funny guys in tights jumping around. Wouldn't that be a sight? Or if you're a Shrek fan, maybe you remember Lord Farquaad. I say that very carefully. And maybe you see this small little guy who's power hungry and wanting to just do Shrek under. Well, irregardless of what you think of the word Lord, what we know of the word is that in the Old Testament, the word Lord is, in the Hebrew, it's Adonai. And it speaks of God's supreme power. Supreme power. In the New Testament, the Greek word is kurios. And both of those words, Adonai and kurios, are words that mean someone that has power, or someone that has authority. And so in Matthew 11:25, Jesus calls his heavenly Father Lord of heaven and earth, or Adonai of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God. That was Jesus, Father God. In Philippians 2:11 that we just read, Jesus, Paul declares that Jesus too is Lord. So God is Lord and Jesus is Lord. And the word Lord in the New Testament is found in every book of the New Testament except the book of Titus and the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Other than that, it's in every book. And it's used in a number of ways. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he saw that bright light and he heard Jesus talking to him, and he said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responds by saying, "Lord, who are you?" He probably wasn't confessing him as the Savior, but he was giving a title of respect, because that's another way the word Lord is used in the New Testament. It can be used as a term of respect to someone that is has authority, like a lord over land, or a person in high authority. It's used in a number of ways, but when it's used in connection with Jesus, it's always with the sense of kurios, meaning full authority and full power. So in our day, as in Bible days, a lord is someone who has the power or authority over others, as well as a term of respect. Now in John 20 and 28, this is really interesting. After Jesus had rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, and Thomas was not with them on the first appearance. And so later, Thomas would come in, and they would tell Thomas, He's alive. And Thomas said, unless I put my finger in his wounds, and his side, I won't believe. So the next time they join together, Thomas is there, and Jesus says to him, Thomas, here's the nail scars, and here's the wound. Put in your finger. And Thomas declared this, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you believe because you see, but blessed are all those who will believe that I am Lord and that I am God, who have not seen me. And that's us. Amen? And we are blessed. Even though we have not seen Jesus in person, we believe that he is Lord and God. Amen? And that he has all power and all authority. And then other than Acts chapter 10, the word Lord in the New Testament is never again used for somebody other than Jesus Christ. The New Testament church took Thomas's declaration and said, that's Jesus. We're not going to call anyone else Lord. As a matter of fact, in the early days of persecution, many Christians died because they refused to call the Caesar Lord, because that's what Caesar commanded. He wanted everyone to call him Lord Caesar, wanted him to call him the Lord of all. And Christians would not do that, and so they lost their lives. They were given the ultimatum. You either call Caesar Lord or you'll die. And they chose to die instead of calling him Lord, because to them, the early Christians, there was only one Lord, and it was Jesus Christ. Amen? Because in Rome's attitude, the Caesar was God Almighty. He was above everything else, and Christians could not accept that. And so today, we believe that. If we're a Christian, we believe that there is one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. Peter would call Jesus in Acts 10 both Lord and Messiah. So those are the things we know about the biblical use of the word Lord. And it goes much further, but we don't have time today. But today, we call Jesus our Lord, and we call him our master, because that's another definition of the word kurios, is master, someone that's in control. A master of a ship, the captain of a ship, is in control. A master in an army situation or military situation is in control. And so, where does that put us? When I was a teenager, it was probably more popular than today, I think. But we sang a song called He is Lord. It's real simple. And maybe some of you remember it. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? We would sing that a lot and always. And one reason I sing it is because it was easy to sing and I could play it on the guitar. Pretty easy, because it's basically two keys, two chords. And so Jesus is Lord. And then back in those days, the young people, you know, this kind of came from the Jesus Revolution days, is we would throw up one finger, the index finger, because that meant one way Jesus. Amen? You had to be real careful you didn't put the other finger up. But that would be one way Jesus. And so we had this thing that we would do, and if we ever got the other finger from someone else, we'd just throw up our finger. And they didn't quite know what to do with that. But that means one way Jesus. Amen? Come on, how many remember? You're old enough to remember, right? There it is, one way Jesus, all right? And then Jesus is Lord. So we associated that with the Lordship of Christ. What did that mean? It meant that when it comes to my life, I have given my heart to Christ. He's forgiven my sins, and I belong to him. He is not just my landlord. It's not just a title of respect, though it is, but more than anything, he has all authority over me. All authority over me. Thank you, Jason. Boy, I'm getting the water today. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate it very much. I love you too. Thank you. And so The Lord has full authority over my life. Now, in early days of our country, sadly, a part of what we had, and eventually it was eliminated, but we had the idea that a Lord could be Lord over human beings, and we had that. That's been eliminated. So no one can be Lord of your life. Even a landlord can't be Lord of your life. They may be land over your property, but they can't be Lord of your life. The only Lord that can have full authority over you is who you give permission for that person to be. Come on, right? Now, in the Old Testament, and the New Testament tells us this, that a husband-wife relationship was, in a sense, based on a lordship thing. And it tells us that Sarah called Abraham Lord because he had pretty much full authority over her life. But the New Testament explains that, and it goes into great detail in the book of Ephesians. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, and that is that a husband is the head of the wife. The Bible says that. But his responsibility for that wife is to give his life for her if necessary, to die in her place, to protect her, not to rule over her, not to make her his doormat, but rather to protect her and keep her. And it's a beautiful picture that Paul says is the picture of Christ in his church. So when we give our lives to Jesus, and as a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, the church is compared like the bride of Christ, right? So as a bride gives herself to her husband, so we have given ourselves to Christ, and he is Lord over us. He has all power over us. He has authority over us, and he is vowed to protect us and to be with us and to keep us. And when we die on this earth, to take us to heaven to live with him forever. And we willingly give our lives to him. But you can also give your life to other things to be a Lord over you. And that's where we run into problems. Sometimes we have a habit in our life. And maybe some, I don't want to get into that, but you know, some may be something we can't control, but sometimes we do make choices and we let things be the Lord of our life. And I'm going to bring out just a couple. And I'm not saying this really. Actually, the ones I'm going to bring out has nothing to do with anybody here. It has to do with the church in Vancouver. I don't know. You can make money the Lord of your life. Come on. You can make money the Lord of your life. And I've met people, not many, but I've met some people, and pretty well, money was the Lord of their life because it controlled everything. Everything. Every decision, every desire. It had full power and authority over them. And I'll tell you this right now. If money is the Lord of your life, you're going to be one of the most miserable people alive. Come on. Because money is a terrible taskmaster. It is. Now, we need money to get by. All right? I can't call PUD today and say, PUD, we don't have any money, but I give you my love. How many know that's not going to go very far, right? We have to have money to make it. Church has to have money to make it, all right? We have to pay our electric bill, our insurance bill. We have our staff to live and all of those things. But money should never be the Lord of our life because it'll control us and it'll bring us to ruin if we're not careful. Popularity for the young people that are here. Popularity, if you let it, will be the Lord of your life. I've got to be popular at whatever cost. Whatever cost. Whatever the other kids want me to do, I'll do. It's called peer pressure. And so to be popular, I've got to do it. That desire to be popular, to be accepted, can be Lord of your life, and it will take you down a dead-end alley. Because how far do you go? And it's not just for young people. Come on. Adults deal with this too, right? On your jobs, peer pressure. I worked many jobs in my life other than pastoring, and I know that that happens. Okay? So am I going to give popularity or the desire to be accepted Lord of my life? I don't want to do that because it's a terrible taskmaster. Okay? And the last one, there's others, but the last one is jealousy. If we let jealousy be the Lord of our life, it will ruin us. If we're jealous over everything, don't you dare look at my wife. I'll get you if you do. Come on. Come on. Boy, you're being quiet. Jesus, last week I spoke about not being offended, and so please remind everyone today. Thank you. Amen. Jealousy. If we yield our lives to jealousy, it can become Lord of our life, and we'll be looking for every person that violates, and whether it's jealousy over our husbands or wives, or whether it's jealousy over our possessions, or whether it's jealousy of our positions, it will ruin us. So then, who should be Lord of our life? Should money, popularity, or jealousy? No. All of those things have a place. It's good to be jealously affected. The Bible says that. There's a place for that in order and in its proper proportion. But who then should be Lord of our life? And you know the answer to that. There is only one that should be Lord over us, that has all power over us, that has all authority, that covers us with His hand, as we sang about, that through every season of life, that person is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Amen. Jesus, I give you my life. You are the Lord of my life. And as you are the Lord of my life, you tell me how to live. So as we give our hearts to Him as Savior and Lord, we give allegiance to Him, and everything we have belongs to Him. So Jesus, it's not mine anymore, it's yours. That's why we can pray over our families, and we can say, Lord, I give you my family. Be the Lord of their lives. It's an individual choice. Lord, all my possessions, whatever I have, they're yours. I'll do with them whatever you tell me to do. They're yours, Lord. Whatever fame I might have, whatever money I might have, whatever jealousies I might have, Lord, I put them in your hands. And I ask you to show me how to invest those and how to use those. Lord, you have control over me. Now, that doesn't mean we're a robot. It simply means we have a choice. We were given that as a gift in the Garden of Eden. So we have a choice today. We can choose who is going to have full control over our lives. And I just share with you that ought to be Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, interesting, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46... let me show you what Jesus said. And in Luke 6:46, while you're looking it up, he's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to a group of people that have come from far away as Tyre and Sidon and Jerusalem and Judea. He's talking to a group of people, and this is kind of a condensed version of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus asked this question. He's talking to his disciples and this group of people. He gave a parable unto them that a good tree can't produce a bad tree can't produce good fruit, etc. And then in verse 46, he makes a very intriguing statement that really goes with the message. Jesus' words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the same things that I say. So it's kind of a real challenge to the disciples. There was nothing wrong with calling Jesus Lord. But then they would call him Lord, and then he's saying, you do what you want to do. So my friends, if Jesus is going to be the Lord of our lives, we need to follow what he tells us to do. Amen? Does that make sense? We can't call him Lord and really mean it if we're going to go out and do everything we want to do and ignore what God tells us to do. So if God tells us, if Jesus tells us that we ought to forgive, and we say, yes, Lord, I will, and we go out and say, I'm not going to forgive, then he's not really Lord. Does that make sense? If he tells us that we should love one another, and we say, yes, Lord, I'll love one another, and we go out and say, I'm not going to love you, and I'm not going to love you, and I'm not going to love you. I'll love the rest of you, but not you. Well, matter of fact, I don't think I'm going to love you either. If we do that, he's not really Lord. Come on, right? Now, I'm not saying these things are easy to do, but if he is Lord, and we're going to follow what he says, then we need to do what he says. And let me read on. It says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And then he gives two examples. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And the rock is a picture of Jesus. That was the foundation this man built his life on, was Jesus Christ, the rock. The authority, the lordship of Christ. But he who heard and did nothing, and this is the point Jesus is making. If you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say, then we are like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. And the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell and the ruin of that house was great. So there's two choices there. Do we build on a life that has a foundation, or do we build a life that has no foundation? The inevitable result of it is the foundation house will stand against any storm, any problem, any season. The house without a foundation will fall eventually because it hasn't anything to build on. And what is that foundation? Go back to what Jesus said. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say. The foundation we must build our lives on, if we want our house to stand, is the foundation of this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Hallelujah. That's the foundation that we have to build our lives on. That's the foundation that I chose to build my life on when I was a young child and I accepted Christ. It's the foundation that Cheryl, my wife, decided to build on when she accepted Christ as a little girl. It's the decision that probably the majority of you decided to build on. When you gave your heart to Jesus, you build it on the foundation. And then you say, all right, let the storms come. Let the rain fall. Let the snow hit the North County. Let anything happen. My house will stand. It doesn't mean I'll be without the storm. It doesn't mean the wind won't blow. It doesn't mean there won't be rain. But my house will stand because it's built on this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. There's Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what I stand on. Because I don't want to have my house fall. And so even Jesus allowed him to be called Lord. Now, conclusion of the message, we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 6. It's almost like the book of Revelation puts an exclamation point on the Old Testament word Adonai and the New Testament word Kyrios, that God is Lord God Almighty and that Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. 19 and 6, Revelation. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. That's what we were singing today, right? Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Say that with me. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And now we all sing like that big choir. And he shall reign forever and ever. Right? The Lord God omnipotent reigns. So God Almighty is Lord. And he reigns. But not only that. Verse 11 through 15 talks about Jesus coming. And in verse 16 it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. This is about Jesus. The other verse was about God Almighty. This is about Jesus. And his name is King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He is the Lord over all lords. He is the Lord over all lords. Now, let me just share what I think is the biggest danger. Talked about things that we can let be Lord over our lives. Here's the most dangerous one. Is when you let, or I let myself be the Lord of my life. Hello. When I let myself be the Lord of my life. No. I'll live like I want to live. I'll decide what I want to do. I make all the choices. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need church. And I'm the Lord of my own life. Well, good luck with that one. Come on. Because there will reach a time when every person realizes we don't do well being the Lord of our own lives. We need someone greater. Someone that loves us. Someone that cares for us. Someone that will never let us go, according to that song. We need Jesus to be Lord of our lives. Now, someone may say, well, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir, all of us. Jesus is the Lord of our life. I hope so. But in case, there might be someone here or a few here that have yet to make that decision to let Jesus be Lord of your life. Now, maybe you come to church, maybe you give in the offering box, and you do all the right things, but you haven't let Jesus be Lord of your life. Maybe you're friends, but he's not the Lord. Maybe that should be our prayer today. Lord, be the Lord of my life. I give you everything. I put it in your hands. I build my life on your foundation. And I don't know but what it's a good idea to maybe do that every now and then anyway. Amen? Just to renew our commitment to Jesus Christ being the Lord of our life. So we'll bow our heads together, and I'm going to pray in a moment. But as we bow our heads, perhaps you can think through this. And it may not apply to everybody, and I understand that. But if it applies to you, and maybe Jesus hasn't been Lord. Maybe he's been a friend, but he hasn't been Lord. You haven't turned everything over to him. Maybe you can do that right now. Maybe you can just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I renew that commitment to you. I don't want to be the Lord of my life. I don't want things to be the Lord of my life. But I want you to be Lord of my life. I realize, Lord, that I just really mess things up. And so I need you, Jesus. I want you to be the foundation that I build my life on. I'm going to do my best, and I know that I may not always succeed. But I thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and your amazing grace. And I know that if I foul things up, you'll forgive me. But I want to build my life on the foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord. I commit myself to you this day. Not only for those that are in attendance, but for those watching online, I want Jesus to be the foundation of my life. So I thank you, Lord. Someone is saying that right now, and they're going to do their best to not let other things be the Lord of their life. But Jesus only. Thank you, Jesus. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for His word today. Amen. 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 Okay, get out there, turn on the four-wheel drive, get back home. Have a great day, and we will see you, if not before, we'll see you Sunday. So again, all Bible studies, youth group, everything is on as normal this week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.